glorify you, Jesus. We magnify you, Jesus. We magnify you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Worship you, Jesus. Do you say this confession with me? I say. Ramakali is in revival. This region of Florida is in revival. The blind see. The lame walk. The deaf hear. The dumb speak. Demoniacs are set free. Maimed are made whole. Thousands and thousands. Tens of thousands are born again in this outpouring. In Jesus' name. Father, we worship you. Father, please. Please stir us. Please shake us. Please, Lord, don't let in any indifferences live inside of us. Please, Father, don't let us be able to stand beside paraplegics without a burning in our heart to say this has to change. Don't let us see those in wheelchairs. Don't let us be able to take our bread with ease, knowing that there are needs that Lord heaven is waiting to meet. Father, stir our hearts. Shake us so strong, I pray, in the name of Jesus. Let every indifference die inside of us. Let every complacency come to an end, Father. Let, I pray, only that which is from heaven live inside of us. Let your desires replace our desires. Father, we worship you. We glorify the name of Jesus. We worship you, Father.
With me.
Hallelujah, Jesus. May worshipfully be seated and just take a seat and praise the Lord. Continue, maybe. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glad to see all of you here this morning. Praise the name of the Lord. Would you just lift those hands one more time? Oh, my God, I say, Father, Father, Father. I have desired through the generations forever since he came, the one you call Lord and Savior. I have desired through generation after generation to pour out my spirit and to show the earth that the works that he did, they could do also. To show my church that the works that he did, they can do also. From generation to generation, I've come and found at times those who adventure far enough into my spirit to pull out such things that would resemble what he left on this planet. Once again, I'm stirring people, and I'm stirring people groups and congregations around the world to separate themselves from the status quo, of what has been called the church, and come into a place where the church resembles what I left here, saith the Spirit of grace, so that when I return, there will be an exact replica of that which I left, But that which I left had grown up into a perfect bride, without spot, without blemish, and had the works of Christ and the power of my Spirit flowing through it, saith the Spirit of grace. So seek after, run after the message of change. Run after the message of change, saith the Spirit of grace. Find ways in your life to pour yourself out into me, and then I'll pour myself out into you. And change will take place, for it is through the change that I progressively take you to the next place where you truly can be used. Much of my church is being used at one level, but still do not represent the image that I left. Paharese, domaharetiato, freste le foto, dehi chikiti. How many of you would think it so precious to offer unto your neighbor, newfound friend or stranger, the ironclad guarantee of deliverance, of healing and miracle in their life? I left a certainty. Yet, have you come to that place? I'm pleased with the confidence by which you presently confess. But I say there will be a transition. You'll step from one room into another room. And the confidence that you'll dwell in the place that I'm bringing you to, you'll hardly remember when your mind vacillated, will I or will I not do these things? You will come to a place of constant and continual confidence. You will continually know that the words that you speak and the hands that you lay upon others will bring forth absolute, saith the Spirit of grace. Please, Father. Jesus. I love you, Daddy. Worship you. Father, thank you for these. Thank you for these. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Thank God for His love. It's wonderful. Glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory. Yes. Hallelujah. Woo. Thank you, Jesus. His love. It's really what it's about. It comes out in a lot of different ways. But His love is that agape is the last, first, foremost. It's the beginning, the end of everything, really. He said through that love in Ephesians that it was possible for Him to do it exceeding abundantly, above all that you could ask or think, according to that power that worketh in you. The power was the Holy Spirit, but the love is what He was managing it all by. Hallelujah. So love comes out in a lot of different ways. I got some of my real love up here on the front row. Oh, let's see. I'm trying to think about where He wants me to go. Hallelujah. It's hard to, I'm in between two good places here. In the Spirit, thank you, Father. I worship you and I glorify you. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. We're hastening towards someplace, and we're getting there quick. We're getting there real quick, quicker than you think. Sandwiched in between today and His coming, or your passing, if you're part of something that's got change in it, if you're not hiding from yourself and if you're not hiding from your flesh, then you're in a process of change. And this morning, let me exhort you just for a moment. Why don't you go ahead and, you know, everything that we do, our motivation should be based on love. This, you get an opportunity, you know, by us putting this out, the offering baskets, you'll get an opportunity to share that love in just a moment. I fell in love 40 years ago. I can't believe it. It's been wonderful. This coming summer, 38 years with a precious bride of mine. Yeah, isn't that, yeah. That's wonderful. Well, and then we had a couple years. Well, you said, man, you cannot be that old. Well, we got married when we were 2 years old. Do you love her? Much more today, 1,000 times more today than when I was 18 and married her. 1,000 more times. This offspring up here, do you love it? Yes. Would you give your life for it? Absolutely so. But there's one that I've met, though I've never met personally, never met like physically. I meet him every morning when the stars are still in the sky. And he comes and he just clothes himself over me. And I commune with him, and I found out that no matter how much I love these or I love you, there's a love for him that exceeds all love. Exceeds all love. Could you for him? Oh yeah, I'm always, you know, I look at these people that ISIS kills in other countries, and I salute them. But I know, I just know as sure as I'm standing here, I know. I'm just absolutely, because I love him, I'd give my life for them, and I love him, though I've never met him physically. I know I love him more than them. And I can tell you, it wouldn't be any problem at all. I wouldn't like it. I'd have butterflies in my stomach. I'd be probably shaking all over. But when it came down to it, deny him or die. Your head's coming off, or we're going to torture. I know what you say. Well, Peter said that and didn't do it. No, but he wasn't filled with the Holy Ghost. There's something down on the inside of me. The Holy One says, that's right, you would do it. And I know I'd do it. I know. I wouldn't stutter. I wouldn't stammer. I wouldn't try to lie my way through it and then later repent. Go ahead. Go ahead. And because of that, every day that I live, I know I'm getting closer to Him. Hey, revival's coming. It's coming, but I know one thing. It's coming for me, even if, this is something you shouldn't say, but even if I left here and we didn't have it, my God, when I get there, revival's there. It's there. And I'm so excited about getting there, honestly. I'm just so excited. If you were to live 100 years old, if you were to come into this world and live 100 years, you'd be blessed, wouldn't you? 100 years. I figured out the other day, now see, in January the 12th, I'll be 56. Hint, hint, okay. No, I didn't do that for that purpose. I'll be 56. If I lived to be 100, when I was birthed, I had 36,500 days. 36,500 days. After January 12th, I'll have 16,060 days. I've already reached this. And time-wise, I'm going, and it doesn't matter who you are, you'll be there soon. Now, you're getting old, Pastor. Oh, no, not really. If you can't run 10 miles real fast, you shouldn't run with me. I'm still in that kind of shape. But I'm getting closer. You're getting closer. Your days are coming to an end. And the greatest thing that you can do in this life is to love Him more than anything else in this world. Put Him first more than anything else. Love Him more than anything else. Hallelujah. Why are you saying that concerning the offering? Because that's why we give. Because we love Him. Not because somebody's promising you something or somebody's telling you you're going to be cursed, but because we hope that we graduate you in here and help you understand how much He loves you. And then you'll love Him as well. Hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Well, Father, speak to our hearts this morning in this giving time. We pray that you'll guide us, lead us, direct us according to your divine counsel and wisdom. Father, bless this time of giving, we pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Would you get ready this morning? In just a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to ask you to greet each other. And this will be a good opportunity for you to bring something down. God's speaking to you this morning to give something. We sure would appreciate it. And we thank you so much. Hallelujah. So let's all stand together. Would you stretch your faith this way? Father, we love you. We worship you. We thank you for these gifts and the givers and those whose hearts, Lord, are ready. And Father, we're asking you to bless. Cause it to go forth and steward it perfectly in the order of God. Then all of these we pray that, Lord, that you'll continue as a Father. Lord, we thank you. We just know. We don't even have to really ask. Just join in and say thank you, Father, that you do meet and supply all of their need according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Are you glad to be here? Yes. Me too. Hallelujah. Turn with me to the book of Nehemiah. Hallelujah. This morning we're going back into Are You Standing on the Wall series. We've got probably at least 2 to 3 more of these lessons, and I'm enjoying it. We started it last week. We'll be there this morning. We did 2 weeks of a series or our mini series or two consecutive weeks of a lesson called Paradox, and I think we've got 1 or 2 more of those, but that'll be in the future. This Sunday we'll teach on this, and then for other reasons we won't teach on it. We won't teach on it next Sunday, and then the following Sunday is fellowship. But starting the first of the year, we'll be right back in here. Are you standing on the wall? And we're having a good time, and I believe we'll have a good time this morning. Praise the Lord. So would you pray for me and with me this morning? We appreciate that so much. Father, we love you. And we give you all the praise and all the glory. Father, open up our hearts by your precious Spirit. Lead us, we pray, according to the mind of Christ. In all these things we pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Let me just kind of go over some of the stuff that we went through last week and kind of bring you as much as I can in just a short amount of time up to speed, if we can do that. So you can enjoy the rest of where we're going to be at this morning and also kind of get an idea. If you were here last week, then this will be a reminder for you. If you weren't, then it helps you kind of know where we're going with this. The subject matter, the title is, Are You Standing on the Wall? And we're going to get to some scripture here that we're going to read in just a few moments that'll kind of identify why we have that particular title. We started out last week, and I'm going to look at my notes so that I can remember what we said last week. We started out last week by just kind of rehearsing or helping us all to remember what we've been commissioned to do. And as a church, we are the what? Family Prayer Center. So we believe in family, and we believe most certainly in prayer. And the Lord has given us a commission. Even what we heard this morning in the prophecy, and believe me, I do not rehearse prophecy. If it's true prophecy, you're not like, okay, I'm going to go to church and I'm going to prophesy. You may get an inclination that there's the prophetic headed your way, and the Lord may start giving you some kind of understanding, but those are not rehearsed moments. But the Lord began to say this morning, as I'm trying to remember those prophecies myself, or that prophecy myself, is that He wants a resemblance in the earth. He wants a resemblance. There's a lot of wonderful churches getting people to heaven, but there's very few places, including here, that you can really go as a waiter would come to your table, fine dress waiter with a menu, and say, okay, this is what we offer today. This is the entrees today. This is what is available. He's asking for as many of us that'll get past our flesh and will get past our life. I'm not talking about throwing away your life and becoming some vagabond on the street. I'm talking about people that are ambitious, people that are going someplace, but they love the Lord enough to find out what it takes to take the next step. And obviously the church at large has not been taking the next step for centuries. Now the way that we interpret the Word of God here is that if Jesus gets His best, then what He really wants to do is come through the person of the Holy Spirit and reenact or enact or exact the very things that He placed on the earth from the very beginning. What are those things? We'll read the book of Acts. If you read the book of Acts, there was continual people being born again. And that's the number one. That's first base. You got to get there. And if you get there alone, you're going to heaven, even if you're not filled with the Holy Ghost. We tell people, look, you must be born again. We're not a church that's saying it's all about speaking in tongues. But we are saying the second work of grace is this. Once you are born again, then you definitely qualified for the next step. You should be filled with the Holy Ghost. It changes your whole life. It changes your whole disposition. I mean, yes, number one, once you're born again, the very aspect of becoming a new creature, 2 Corinthians 5:17, old things are passed away. In other words, everything that you once were on the inside totally vanishes. And the person that you become, that living human being which makes up who you are, which is a spirit, you are a spirit at your core. Psychology says that you have a subconscious. What they've really found through investigation is the spirit person or the spirit man. That old spirit man vanished away incredibly. You couldn't see it. Isn't it amazing that the greatest miracle of salvation is the one you can't see? See, he started out at first base. First base being what was most important, spiritual things. If he said you must believe for a blind eye to be healed or a leg to grow out or something in the natural to be born again, I don't know that anybody would be. He took it and put it in the invisible realm. It would just have to be there because your spirit's invisible. But he took the greatest miracle of all, which is the changing of the guard or the changing of you totally become a new creature. And he put that outside of the intellect. You can't see it. You can't hear it. You can't taste it. You can't feel it. You just have to, by faith, believe that an invisible spirit comes inside of you at the moment of faith. And he's the one that gives you the faith. That's grace. It came by grace. You know, it's by faith, and it's all through the grace of the Lord. It's by grace. It's through faith. You accept Him, and that not of yourself. It's the gift of God. God's grace came upon you, and He actually initiated the faith. I mean, you heard somebody preach or
friend testified to you, and you said, okay, I believe this, and even the belief wasn't coming from you then. It was actually that initiation of that initial spark came from God, and he put it in there, and you're like, even before you're born again, he puts faith in a dead spirit. Isn't that amazing? Enough, just enough, for you to say, okay, I'll accept this. In the moment that you accept it, then in the visible realm, the Holy Spirit steps in, recreates, kills that dead spirit instantly, puts it to death, and recreates instantaneously, simultaneously, one and the same. And he just causes it to be one whole new. The DNA, if there's such a thing as spiritual DNA, the DNA of that new spirit that you've got now has nothing to do with the old. It's totally, you're a total new creature. And isn't it amazing that God put it in a realm that we could not see? Because look, if we could see it, like we're trying to get to see, you know, miracles, you say, man, we're asking God to pull people out of wheelchairs, and we can't even hardly get colds healed. You know, we can't even get a toothache, you know, healed. Well, yes and no. The greatest miracle of all has happened. And that was happened in the supernatural realm, or in the realm, it's all supernatural, but in the invisible realm. And God kept it in the invisible realm because he knew people would never get saved if he put it in the natural realm. In other words, if it was like, okay, once you get saved, you're going to get an inch taller. Or once you get saved, you're going to, something's going to happen to you, or something physical. Nobody, because the sense realm dominates. It dominates. But thank God for the spiritual realm. Praise God. So saying all that to say this, first base is born again. But then our commission is this. You know, I'm not going to get too far this morning, but I'm just following him, and that's all right. That just means that we got several weeks. I wish I could tell you what I know right now on this. It's good stuff. Not because I got it, but because he gave it to me. But here's the deal. We're after, what we said last week was this. We're after revival, but what we're really after is this. Getting men and women born again. The greatest thing is not wheelchairs. The greatest thing is not even miracles. The greatest thing is getting sons and daughters born into the kingdom of God for the Father's sake. Hallelujah. So, man, hallelujah. Having said that, every service is critical. Did you know that? Every single service, if you're part of this and saying, man, we're not just a church, because look, we're really small. But that doesn't matter per se for the time being. We're after something, and eventually we'll be large. Eventually we'll have the organizational people on staff that will help us propagate the gospel. But right now, the Holy Spirit, and for a long time, has been putting together a team of people and elders that will say, look, elders in the Spirit, elders, whether young or old, saying, look, I believe that God wants to come back for something that resembles the book of Acts. Yes, getting people saved, but also saying there's another step. What about your child? I was at a wedding last night, and one of my relatives, and everybody was on the dance floor. And were you dancing? No, because I was watching my little phone, the Gator game, over to the side. Would you not? I would have danced with my wife. Absolutely, and I have before. Get over it, okay? But Homer goes, ugh. There was one handsome young man of all, you know, there are all these, you know, because it's my nephew being, and all that, he's got all these, you know, huge wedding, huge, and lots of young people in their 20s. And, but there's one young man over there that, you know, a couple times they asked us to get up from our table. They were feeding us real good, too, you know. It's hard to get up from prime rib. But they asked us to go over there and watch the father-daughter dance and watch this and watch that. And, you know, and that's all cool. That's real good. I had to leave my prime rib and my game to go over there, you know. But I'm looking around at those occasions, and there's a young man. He's laid back in a wheelchair. You know, I'm thinking, God, he'd love to be out there. And he's supposed to be out there. He's supposed to be out there. He's supposed to be out there with a girlfriend or with a friend and enjoying. Who's gonna, you know, and I'm not like, you know, I'm enjoying life. I'm not having a, you know, I don't live under guilt. I don't live under shame. I live very free. But it's like, God, is there intercessors that are pleading his cause? Who's pleading his cause? You know, he's a handsome young man laying there, and chances are he'll be like that the rest of his life unless somebody goes in. And that's kind of what this message is, and how far we'll get into it again today is, you know, I can tell we're doing a lot of introducing and a lot of exhorting, but that's okay, because part of our exhorting, I can feel, is prophetic. It needs to be said. People need to hear it. But this is the message. It's real easy. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you. Standing on the wall is intercessory prayer. And not just, can you grow to the point where you're making a difference, not just for yourself, but the difference for other people. So that your prayers are really changing things. So that your prayers are listen, when people come to you and submit prayer to you, when they say, will you pray about this? You know, really, and I'll explain it enough so that's hopefully not misunderstood. So many prayer requests or so much acceptance of praying is so flippant. Will you pray about this? Oh, yeah. In a couple of weeks or 3 weeks when we reconvene on this, maybe not then because he's given me so much on this, but we'll differentiate between the Elijah prayer and the yawn prayer. The yawn prayer and the Elijah prayer, we'll differentiate. We'll spend some time in that and why it makes a difference. You say, well, what's the yawn prayer and what's the Elijah prayer? We'll explain through Scripture. But you ought to be almost like the Supreme Court when somebody presents a prayer request to you. What's that? Well, you know, the Supreme Court, they're the highest court in the land. They don't hear every request. Most of the requests, you know, to be heard by the Supreme Court, they turn down. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't pray a lot and a lot for people and a lot for other things. But so many requests and so much, oh, you hear about something and you tell someone, I'll pray about that, I'll pray about that. And you never do because you forget. You just forget. And we'll explain about the yawn prayer and about the Elijah prayer and how different they are in getting prayers answered. But listen, when somebody presents, you should have such a prayer life. Have you arrived yet, Pastor? No, I'm speaking this, going there and appreciating it and understanding it. But you should have such a prayer life that when somebody presents something to you, they walk away saying, my God, that thing's going to be lifted up. That thing is going to be, it is absolutely going to be presented. Listen, stub toes, bad hair days, and flat tires, they shouldn't even be presented to each other. Do you understand? We're so inclinated to say, I'll pray about that. I'll pray about it. I'll pray about it. I'll pray about it. I'll pray about it. You hear something? I'll pray about it. I'll pray about it. Listen, your stub toes, your bad hair days, your flat tires, and on and on and on, keep that to yourself. You ought to carry enough weight in the Spirit that you're taking care of all that. Oh, I'm preaching good, and you just... Hallelujah. When something comes to your floor and it's presented and you accept it, that's why a lot of times people say, Pastor, pray about this, pray about that. And I'm just, you all see, Dave used to say, most people want other people to do their praying for them. They just want you to do their praying for them. They won't spend enough time to exact the authority from God, so they just want to broadcast it. Okay, I can hear him, so I'm going to go there. Listen, more is not always better. Thank you, Homer. More is not always better. In other words, if you've got the mentality that if you can just get it out there, pew, pew. See, because we live in a real social media society, and we think, well, we can just boom, 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 and I'm not against any of that. You know, the social media will use it for the glory of God, but people think, if I can just get a lot of people knowing about this and a lot of people praying, then something's going to happen, as if God's got a calculator and an angel in heaven going, we're up to how much you got there? I don't know. We're gaining, God. We're gaining. Because when you get to a certain number and when enough people are praying, I'm going to move. That's ridiculous. It's all based on the authority that a person moves in. You could have 10,000 people sitting in a coliseum, and the glory of the Lord come in there, and wheelchairs emptied, and power and glory. And it may be that only one or two people, or a handful, or the person conducting it, is the open window, the medium of authority by which the Holy Ghost, had the authority to come. Listen, I've seen towns and churches, and I'm not trying to be mean, because a lot of times it's in such well-meaning. But I've seen towns and churches where something would happen to a little kid, and they'd put on a crusade almost. Buy a T-shirt and pray for so and so. Do this and do that, and let's get on a prayer vigil. Call this church, call that elder, call blah, 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 blah. Now we got a bunch of people. We got a big, you know, it's a like a big juggernaut, just a big steam engine going down the road, and it's going to. Most of the people will do yawn prayers on that. Okay, I'll let you in. You know what a yawn prayer is? I'll take that. Yes, I heard about that. Okay, I'll be one of the numbers that pray. And they're just busy, 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 busy. And then just before they, oh, God, yeah, oh. Oh, get him out of that wheelchair, Lord. And if we teach the posture of Elijah, see, communities coming together, lots and lots and lots of people praying is not what gets it done. But if you can find people that truly walk in the Spirit. Because most of the time, when you're giving it out to 10,000 people, half of those people are kind of like in such a backslidden condition. You know? They're trying to figure out what they did last night. And then the other half is like, they don't have enough word in them that when they do pray, they're like, God, if it be your will. So, yeah, we got a bunch of people praying. I've called 10 churches. That's wonderful, but I'd rather have 3 of you that know God and are walking above the flesh and saying, you know what, I've accepted this. Will you pray? Yes, I will. Because what I'm going to do is, now, there are emergency prayers, like they just got hit in a car wreck, head on, God, you got to stop right now. You got to stop right now. But if you present something to me that I know that they're going to continue to live, I'm going to wait. I'm not going to do a popcorn prayer. I'm going to wait until I get alone in that place. And I'm going to stand. I'm going to take whatever time it is to meticulously go in before the Father. And I can tell you that I'm going to do my best to present it to Him. Standing on the wall, saying, okay, Father. Now, there are a lot of times during the day that something will come. I'll pray immediately. I'll do this. I'll do that. But there's still prayers that are meaningful prayers. Not in a flippant kind of like, okay, I did it because I said I would do it. Do you get the picture? Yes. Hallelujah. You're doing good. You're following with me. Hallelujah. Appreciate that. So everything is, every service is critical. Everything must be birthed, brought into existence in prayer. Okay, let's go to, because he's telling me to go there. I want you to feel like you've been in church. So let's read from Scripture. Okay, let's go to Nehemiah. Okay. Nehemiah. Hallelujah. You're probably already there in front of me. If you're there in Nehemiah, hold your place there and to go to Galatians also. Standing on the wall, are you standing on the wall, is just simply the message of intercessory prayer. Last week, we went through a bunch of, we're gonna read Nehemiah in just a moment. We're going to first read in Galatians. Last week, we went through a number of different scriptures. I gave you Romans 8:26, the Spirit makes intercession. Romans 8:34, Christ makes intercession for us. Hebrews 7:25 talks about Christ also making intercession for us. 1 Timothy 2:1, Paul talks about making intercession, all of us making intercession for all men. Ephesians 1:16, we gave you last week. Paul talked about that he ceased not for the church to make mention of them in prayer, and that this actually was intercessory prayer. And also in Colossians 4:12, Paul talked about laboring always in prayer for the church, that they might be conformed into a perfect man. In 1 Thessalonians 1:2, Paul talked about always making mention for them. And all I'm saying is, last week we gave example after example after example of from Scripture of what we're talking about. One of the main scriptures that we used last week was in Ephesians 6:18, where it says, praying always, at all times, with all prayer, all types of prayer, and supplication for all saints, watching thereunto. Now, the watching is it's acclimated. It is a posture. It's a poise to be ready. It's a poise to be ready in the Spirit. And it's a poise to be. Now, we talk a lot around here about the intercessory ministry of the Holy Ghost. And we connect it with 1 Corinthians 14, personal edification. And yes, we'll cover that as we go on, that daily there is an intercessory prayer. We can call it edification, but it's also intercessory prayer for you against your weaknesses. That's one of the things the Holy Spirit does. It's not always that he's always praying something against your weakness. He's also praying prayers, we know from the Word of God, for the Word of God to be indoctrinating your life. So he's praying to the Father, he being God, is praying to another member of the Godhead and the Son, so that revelation knowledge might be formed in you. So there's a number of different prayers that the Holy Spirit is praying while you're praying in a supernatural prayer language. It's just like, how do I know this? I just know it by the Word of God. That's all I can say. And so that's how we know we're born again, just by the Word of God. How many of you ever had days where you didn't feel saved? Okay. How did you know you were saved? Because the Word of God said so. I'm just going to believe it. Okay. Just going to believe it. I don't feel it. I just going to believe it. So intercessory prayer by the Holy Ghost takes place. But we're talking about you. Paul said this in one place. He said, I will pray in the Spirit. That means I'll pray in tongues, and I'll pray in the understanding also. So we understand that Paul didn't just pray in tongues all the time. He actually prayed prayers of Aramaic or Greek or Hebrew, in which he could. So it's not like God wants you to be praying in tongues all the time. He wants you praying in English or Spanish or what. He wants you to have a prayer life that'll pray in the Spirit and pray with the understanding. And we know that God wants us to grow up to the point where we're intercessors. What is the word intercessor? Because we can spiritualize that. We gave you the definition last week. It's just someone pleading the cause for someone else. And we're going to read again a key scripture there in the book of Nehemiah in just a moment. But it's someone pleading the cause for someone else. Well, the Holy Spirit does that for us on a daily basis, but he also wants us to pray for others, to grow up so that we're not focusing on ourselves so much that we're praying for others. Now, we know this. Jesus did this. He prayed for his disciples. Peter, I've prayed for you. I've prayed for you because Satan wants to sift you like wheat. Father, I pray not for these alone, but for those that will come after them. He was praying for us. Jesus was praying for us. Paul the apostle goes on and on and on. We'll read from Galatians in just a moment. He talks about how that he travailed. He travailed. He groaned. He prayed for them. So let's look at Galatians. And as I said, that Ephesians 6:18, that watching, it's a place of being ready. It's a place of being ready. And I have to put my finger here because I know that it's so easy to go on and on and on, but he does want to say this. It's so important for you to be ready. Ready. Not just like, okay, Pastor, I'm still born again. I've been living above sin. I'm not doing that. Okay, that's good. I know I'm still saved. But are you going in? Are you engaging enough that when the call comes, or when the text is sent, or when the friend calls, or the pastor calls, or whatever, and says, I need you right now in the Spirit. Will you accept this assignment? I need you. Do you have to, God keep my finger there, do you have to go into a place? Now, don't get me wrong, I'll put some parentheses around this. The flesh will always accuse you. The devil will always accuse you. But do you have to go into a place of like thinking, oh man, I hadn't been talking to God that much, and I haven't been praying that much, and oh, I need to, I'm going to, listen, he will hear you because he loves you. And he'll use whatever he can. But don't tell me this. Don't tell me that this isn't so, because 1 John tells us that if we do the things that are pleasing in his sight, it tells us that if we follow our heart, if our heart condemns us, God's greater than our heart, and he knows all things. But if our heart condemns us not, then we have confidence with God, and then we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. Listen, if I don't pray, it doesn't give me an excuse to sin. If I'm still born again, I can still gut it out. I can still say, mm-mm. Tempted, feel the emotions of it, but no. But listen, don't tell me. Any team, any athlete, the reason why he feels like I can probably do this today, I can do this. I don't know what time in the game that the coach is going to call my number. I don't know when they're going to play, such and such right, or split out this, or do long, I don't know. I don't know when they're going to call on me. It may be in the first, second, third quarter, maybe five times in the game. But I've practiced it enough. I've meditated it enough. He may not even use me today at all, but if he does, I'm good to go. I practice it 10 times, 15, 20 times in practice. I can run this route. I can turn when I need to. And I can, if he didn't, he'd still be on the team. But when he got the call, okay, I need you to do something. Offensive coordinator says, I'm sending you out there. Your replacement's coming out. You're going in. Tell the quarterback, call this, and it's to you. He's got butterflies because he's got 80,000 people, but he also has got a confidence, I can do this because I did it all week. I did it last week. If it comes in to you and your husband calls you and says, my God, Susie just fell at school and had busted her head. Jack's been in a car accident. Somebody needs this. No, and if you've been living above sin, but you've not been communicating with him, he'll hear you. But the lack of confidence that you have to go through just to muster up the energy to go to that place. But oh my God, when you stay ready. When you stay in a place
that you spent your hour this morning, you spent your time, or whatever that time was, or last night, whatever your time clock is, you were in there. You know. And you're always going to have days where the flesh hits. But when your confidence is this, and that you always may have like a little chihuahua, dog, demon spirit, like you're not worthy, but you know inside. And I know legalism can take this and say, yeah, but he's always there. Listen, I understand that. He is, because he's such a loving father. But you know when you spend time with him, there's a confidence. You want to go bear hunting with a switch. Even when your mind's attacked, you know on the inside you're right where he wants you to be. And you can fake it. You can fake it. You can say all the buzzwords. You can say words like prayer, you know, get in a group. Prayer, yeah, we know prayer. Fasting, yeah. I was over in such and such the other day. Yeah. You can fake it. And you can even, I want to go to another scripture. We'll never get there. But you know what? When the weight is put on you, even if it's privately, you'll begin to squirm. And this is not condemnation. It's just saying this. If you're walking in a place where you're his child, I mean, if you're born again, wonderful. What we're challenging you to do, what our invitation is this. This is a challenge. It's not condemnation. Our challenge is to you. Come up higher. Come up higher. Come to a place of confidence. Come to a place of peace. Come to a place. You know when you're engaged. I'm not talking about being married and engaged. You know when you're really engaged in something, or you're just going through the motions. Just kind of going through the motions. Because that's what you're supposed to be doing. You know, you're supposed to go to church. You know, you're supposed to, when everybody's talking, yeah, I love prayer. Yeah, I love the word. Yeah, but when you're engaged, and I'm not talking about, you know, slotting a time clock. I'm just talking about obedience in a place of prayer. Hallelujah. You're awful quiet, but you're looking at me like either you like me or don't like me. I'm not sure. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. So will we do? Yes, we will do. Galatians. Look what Paul says in Galatians 4:19. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you. Now the history of this is, if you read Galatians, these six chapters, he's writing to the churches of Galatia. There was no one particular church of Galatia. Galatia was a region, so it had a number of churches in it. And counterfeit brethren were coming in, and they were trying to get people to go back under the law. They were saying Christ plus circumcision equals salvation, or Christ plus Jewish holidays equals salvation, or Christ plus animal sacrifice equals salvation, or Christ plus not doing, you know, such and such, or doing Jewish feast holidays equals salvation. And Paul said, no. These are false, brethren. They're wrong. It's only one thing. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we don't have time, obviously, to go back and preface 4:19, but that's it. And Paul was saying, look, churches of Galatia, I am travailing. Now, the word travail in the Greek means pain. And it's just another exemplifies the message of, are you standing on the wall? And we're going to go to our foundation in Nehemiah 4. But Paul, actually, as an apostle, he was travailing in the Spirit again.
the word again is important because it says, I've done this before, I'm doing it again, there's people messing with you, and I'm standing as a father in the faith, travailing. The word travail is pain. It's correlated with birth. I am giving birth, and Paul's saying, in the spirit, I'm praying, and in the natural, I'm praying. I'm standing as a father that these people, God, that they will not be able to subvert the church. And the example, the real reason why you're looking at that now, or we're discussing this here, is that Paul is saying, travail in pain again till Christ be formed in you. Paul is an intercessor. He's an apostle, father, teaching, but he's also, once he's laid the foundation, then he goes back behind it and keeps praying that Christ will be formed in them, because there's a lot of stuff that's going to try to take it out of them. But Paul is travailing in the Spirit. In other words, he's spending personal time away from them, and he's telling them that I'm praying for you, that again I'm praying for you, that Christ will be formed in you. I'm doing this again. I've done it before. I'm going to continue to pray that Christ be formed in you. So that's vitally important. Now, Nehemiah chapter 4. Are you there? Hallelujah. Let me get there. Very quickly, the history behind this, if you weren't here last week, and this is important, Nehemiah is one of those exile books. The chronology, okay? There's three kings, Saul, David, and Solomon, 120 years of united kingdom. Then after Solomon, the kingdom of Israel splits. You've got 10 tribes to the north and 2 tribes to the south. Israel called the tribes to the north, called Israel. The tribes to the south, the 2 tribes to the south called Judah. About 250 plus, 60, 70 plus years, they worked in that scenario. Mainly the kings to the south were good guys. They were all Jews, but they were split. And at times they fought each other. The northern kingdom was really bad, but they all at times were really bad. And they all at times sacrificed to other gods. And God just got so fed up with them, he said, you know what? You're not changing. The only thing I can do for you is chasten you by lifting my hand off of you. And I've said, I can't whistle. You know, I've whistled, hey, Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, these guys, come and get them. Come and get them. And that's what he did. Nebuchadnezzar marched on Israel, destroyed, burnt the, pulled down the walls of Jerusalem, burnt the temple with fire. And then, they all go in. It was told to them. Ezekiel was trying to tell them. Daniel and Ezekiel are contemporaries. They lived together at the same time. Daniel kept telling them, God give him later the revelation of how many years they were going to be in captivity. He got the revelation. And so Daniel was one of those guys that was led away by Babylon. And he goes over into Nebuchadnezzar's, kingdom. Books of, like Esther was written over there and all those kinds of things. And they were there 70 years. They were there 70 years. During that 70 years... At the end of that 70 years, let me say this. Nebuchadnezzar, he was the Babylonian king, but then he got kind of taken over by the Persians, and it was back and forth, the Medes and the Persians, who was sitting on the throne. You got Darius, you've got, I'm not even going to try to remember all those kings. But during that 70 years, or after that 70 years, a man named Zerubbabel goes before, not Nebuchadnezzar, because he's already passed away, but he goes before, I think, one of the Persian kings and says, you know, I'd like to go back. Would you give me permission to go back to Israel and rebuild the temple? It's burnt with fire. He gives him permission. He goes back. He's the first wave. And then Ezra, after him, he goes back and he takes a bunch of people with him. I think that's the biggest wave that went back. And then at the end, or at the last wave, Nehemiah goes before, what is that guy's, it's hard to say, Arxaz, it's A-R-X something. It's he's a Persian, you can get it in the first chapter. He's a Persian king, and I think it's the first or second chapter. And he allows Nehemiah to go back, okay? And he says, go back, and Nehemiah's assignment was to rebuild the wall. When he gets back, there are all these, he not only has to unite the Jews, but he also has these other governors that have been allowed, from everything I understand, there was a man from a city, it names it, we'll read it, called, his name was Sanballat. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that correctly, but Sanballat was from a city that was a Moabite city. Now, we've been studying the Moabites on Wednesday night. Oh, Jezebel crowd, I appreciate you. Hallelujah. I don't know where some of you were this past week, but I appreciate all of you. Hallelujah. And when I say Jezebel crowd, we're speaking on the subject of Jezebel. We did our sixth lesson on it on Wednesday night, and this week we'll be back in there unless the Holy Spirit interrupts with revival. Hallelujah. Sanballat was a Moabite. Tobiah, we're going to read about another bad guy. He was an Amorite. And there's this guy named Geshem, I think it is. We'll read it, okay? Or Geshem. Anyway, these were also governors in that area. And even though Nehemiah went back to do something, he was withstood. Now, let's read this chapter together. It's very important. And then in just a few moments, we will be done for today. Verse 1 of chapter 4 says, and it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was angry and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria. Now, he is a governor over Samaria and over that region, this guy Sanballat, and he had an army. And this is what he said. What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they receive or revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Now Tobiah, this is a colleague of his. It's a hellish trinity here, actually. Tobiah the Amorite was by him, or was in league with him, or in communication with him. Doesn't necessarily mean he was just standing right by him. They were together in on this. They collaborated. Tobiah the Amorite was by him and said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone. Hear, O our God. Now this is Nehemiah's prayer from this persecution that they're taking while they're trying to be building or rebuilding the wall. Hear, O God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them a prey in the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So built we the wall, and the wall was joined together unto the half thereof. For the people had a mind to work, but it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Amorites and the Ashdodites heard that the wall of Jerusalem was made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, that they were angry and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. And Judah said, the strength of the bearer of the burdens is decay, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversaries, those bad guys that we just read about, They shall not know, this is what they said, they shall not know, neither shall they see till we come in the midst among them and say and slay them and cause the work to cease. Now, here's some of the first terrorists you'll ever find right here. What they were saying and what they were predicting and what they were spreading as rhetoric was this: let your Jewish brothers know that we're going to slip in the midst of you. You're trying to build this wall around Jerusalem. You've been commissioned by the king. But what they were saying is this: they actually, those guys that were coming, they actually had been commissioned to go back, or maybe they were already there, but they had been given an ordinance, or given the right, I should say, to also govern in that area. And before Nehemiah gets back, they're okay with trodden down walls, burnt temple. Zerubbabel had been building the temple for years. It was already, you know, maybe almost done or in progress. I don't know the timeline exactly on that. But he started earlier. But now they're trying to build this fortification. And these guys that are governors in that area, although they're still under the same jurisdiction as Nehemiah under this king from Persia, that's not, he's, you know, hundreds of, maybe thousands of miles or long ways away, I'll say that. They're saying, look, and they're actually making threats, like saying, what you're doing, as we read on later, they say, what you're doing, actually, you're building this wall, Nehemiah, so you can become their king, so you can rebel against the king, in which we're all supposed to be submitted to. And they said to the other Jewish friend, or the other Jewish people that were in Samaria, so much so that Nehemiah said, they said unto us 10 times. I mean, it was like over and over and over. They kept telling us, you're not going to know until we're right there on you. Boom. Terrorist in your midst. We're going to slay you. So they were interjecting fear. They were trying to interject fear. And Nehemiah was saying, God has told us to build this wall. God has told us to do something. Has God told us to have a revival? Amen. So, and Judah said, the strength of the burdens, back into 10, we'll read again, is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. And the adversary said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them, that was by those guys, they said unto us 10 times, from all places whence thou shalt return unto us, they shall be upon you. Therefore, there's the ministry of the Holy Spirit here. Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places I even set the people after their families with swords, with spears, and with bows. And here is this is the crux. This is our foundation. This is the teaching. Are you standing a wall? And I look and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and do this, fight for your brethren, fight for your sons, fight for your daughters, fight for your wives, fight for your houses. Hallelujah. This is what the message of Nehemiah was. Look, it sounds like David, is there not a cause? But this is what Nehemiah said. Look, fight. We got to fight. There's a reason to fight. There's a reason to keep going forward. There's a reason to be engaged. There's a reason to, you know, it's not just the kid that I didn't know last night in the wheelchair. It's your sons and daughters, your family members. There's a reason to fight. We got to fight. Continue to fight. And that's done through intercessory prayer, by the way. That's what we're teaching on. And it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us that God brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one of us, his work. And it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought the work, and the other half of them held the bow, or the spear, the shield, the bows, the harbingers. And the rulers were behind all the house of Judah, and they which built on the wall, and they that bear burdens, and those that were laden, every one of his hands wrought in the work, and the other with the other hand held a weapon. And for the builders, Everyone had his sword girded on his side, and so builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. And I said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we're separated on the wall, one far from the other. In the place therein you hear the sound of the trumpet. Resort ye hither unto us. Our God shall fight for us. So we labored in the work, and the half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning until the stars appeared. Likewise, at the same time, said I unto the people, let every one of his servants lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us and a labor on the city. So neither I, nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, except that every one put them off for washing. Does that sound like these guys were ready? My God. And Nehemiah said, the reason being is we got to fight for our families. We've got to fight. We've got to be in the spirit. We said last week, we had to repeat that word, ambidextrous. You have to be equally, you've got to be able to work, do, be, whatever, mom, dad, husband, wife, but at the same time, you have to be ready. Ambidextrous is right or left, left or right, it doesn't matter, but you're engaged. Your number may not be called today, but you're ready. You're ready. You know when you're engaged. You know when it's right, and you know when you're in that place. Hallelujah. Are you getting anything out of this? Praise the Lord. Let me just close up here. Just see if there's anything else. Hallelujah. If nothing else, you're learning some Old Testament history. Is that right? Hallelujah. Next time we get together, we'll go to a place in the old, and I'm sure we'll have some New Testament scripture, but we'll discuss and share being ready versus hiders. We'll talk about Saul, and I don't want to give too much of it away, but Saul, we really talk about Saul a lot of times as a bad, bad, bad guy. In his beginning, he had really a beautiful beginning with the Lord. He really did. But the only thing is, this earmarks him kind of as a man of the flesh. When they were going to try to find him, to coronate him, they said, the Bible says he was hiding in the stuff. A lot of the church is hiding in the stuff. What's the stuff? It's just camouflage. Now, I like big churches because I know it's a lot of people, because one day we'll be larger than what we are. But a lot of people use big churches to hide in the stuff. Because he can't see me back here. See, I want a church that the Holy Ghost is in the balcony is strong, and the conviction is as strong in the balcony as it is in the front. And a lot of people will be like, I feel so comfortable in here. Yeah, because there's 1,000 people in there. Nobody knows you, and they don't know what you did last night. They don't know what you did last summer either. All right, inside joke. Okay, or some kind of joke. Listen, I don't walk in a place. I don't walk in a place where I know what you're thinking. I don't want to know what you're thinking. I can't read your thoughts. I don't know what you did last night. I don't know what you did last summer. But if I hang around you very long, even if you're faking the, even if you're using buzzwords like prayer and fasting and this, I'll know. I'll know if you're really engaged or if you're just hiding in the stuff. Because the stuff is the lingo that we say. the stuff is just crowds, because it's like, oh yeah, yeah, prayer, yeah, fasting, yeah, or you know, or busyness. You know, busyness. Now, I like busyness. Believe me, if any of you need something to talk to me, approach me. Don't ever feel like I'm unapproachable. I will talk to you. But I'll probably, unless I have the moment, I'll probably schedule that with you. Well, Pastor, when you don't have anything to do, I'd like to see you. You'll never see me then. I always have something to do. And your life should be like that. You shouldn't just be breathing air in and air out. Even when I'm relaxing, that's scheduled. I've got lists and lists and lists. Even if I'm working out or relaxing or doing something, I didn't just find that moment. I scheduled that moment. I chose that moment. So I'm engaged in that. But here's the thing. Busyness in and of itself, you should be busy. But a lot of people use busyness to hide from their conscience, that they don't have to stop and really take toll of, am I engaged or am I not engaged? And if I just stay busy, I got to go do that, got to do that. Oh, yeah, I'll meet there. We'll do that. Yep, okay, I got to go do that. Whew. You can get a lot of stuff because it is just stuff. And it'll help you hide. Sometimes you see people moving a whole lot of times. Move, 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 move. Just don't hide in the stuff. Hallelujah. Get engaged. Hallelujah. Did you have a good time? I did. Hallelujah to God. Father, we love you. Let's all stand. Woo, we did good. You did good. The Holy Spirit did good. We may beat the Baptist to Lozano's. Glory be to God. I doubt it, though. I'm just kidding. Father, we bless you. We thank you. We give you all the glory and praise. Thank you for the Word of God. Now, as I'm closing in prayer, if any of you, I'll be up here, Homer will be up here. If you're here this morning and you're in here and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior, in other words, you have not accepted Him with a truth inside your heart that you know that He is your living Lord and that He died on the cross for you and that you have eternal life, we are here to pray with you afterwards. If you've not yet been filled with the Holy Spirit and you've come to that point this morning that you want to investigate through prayer, and I can assure you that there is power here to help people to get filled with the Spirit. If that's your desire, we're here. We'll hang around just a little bit after service. If you have a physical infirmity and need a miracle in your body, we're here for that also. So the service is kind of closing, but not totally closing, because we always want to give you the opportunity, even when we don't have miracle services, for miracles to take place. Hallelujah. How many have enjoyed the service this morning in the presence of God? Father, we love you. We praise you. We give you all the praise and glory. Now, if there's anyone in here that does not know you, Jesus, I pray that, Lord, even though this has not been a salvation service, that they will come forward and ask, or right there where they're at, just simply ask Christ into their life by saying, come into my life, forgive me of my sins, and wash me in the blood. Father, I pray for anyone that needs a miracle in their body, Lord, or anyone that needs to be filled with your Spirit. Father, we're here for that purpose. We bless your children today. We bless them. We pray that they will be blessed during this holiday season. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ rest upon them in the name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. God bless you this morning. We love you.